Brad beat me to my first comment on the public reading. That's exactly what I was going to say. I'm glad we are not under that thing, aren't you guys? A few things that are interesting about that. I was thinking of course, at the end of this, we got cursed as everybody who hangs on a tree. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ became a curse for us? He went to that tree, didn't he? He bore our sins and his body on that cross. A couple other things. The whole issue of two wives. Does the Old Testament ever say that you're allowed to have two wives? Not doesn't ever endorse that. But there's not a specifics against it here. And you might ask why. Well, some guys asked Jesus a question similar to that in reference to divorce. See, why did Moses permit it? God said, because of your hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not intended to be this way. And that's true. That old covenant you read, and when families had multiple wives, it never went well. You might wonder here about the loved and the unloved. Does the name Joseph ring a bell to anybody? Ephraim and Manasseh? Those guys, Joseph got the double portion, didn't he? Hardness of heart, God's coming back in the law of Deuteronomy, and he's straightened some of that out, but you can't fix the hard heart. You look at divorce in our country right now, what's the real issue? It's hardness of heart. People are engulfed in sin. And that's why we have those problems. From the beginning, that's not God's intention. You guys can turn your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. A few things I want to say. Appreciate the stewardship. My guess is, realistically, we're going to need probably 70 shares. $70,000 shares. Now, that seems like a lot. If it's possible, and that's what we're checking out, is this something that's doable, that we can do? And that's what that meeting is going to be about next Lord's Day afterwards. But for it to work, guys, there's only one way it can work. And that's if a lot of people do one. And then a few people do a lot. That's the only realistically way that's going to happen. So, you got to pray about it, consider it. We'll have the meeting next week and give more information about it. But if it's going to work, it's going to take basically participation from virtually all the brethren, if it's within your means to do that. And we'll talk more next week on clarify some other things. But just want to put that out there. Secondly, the Lord's Supper meditation Nolan gave was great. It is life support, isn't it? This kingdom meal. You're out there fighting. You're out there struggling. Wherever those battle wounds are coming from. If you're a new guy, and it's because you're still fighting yourself, the devil's still got you kind of, by the tail a little bit, and seeking someone to devour, and he took some chunks out of you. Or if it's because you're out there taking the fight to him, we got to have that life support. And I'll tell you this about Nolan. When he got immersed into Christ, at the point in time he was doing training for Texas Roadhouse in Boise, Idaho. And one of those first Lord's Days, I think it might have been his first one back, he called me and says, I got to get the Lord's Supper. He didn't have the Lord's Supper, so he wasn't able to make it to a place there. So the grape juice part was easy. I gave him some ideas to go. He went out, looked around, couldn't find any stuff to buy that was unleavened. He actually went to work, threw the ingredients of the bread in without the leaven, and made him some at work so he could have Lord. He never missed one. So what I'm saying is, here's a guy by example too, understood from the beginning the serious nature, the value of the Lord's Supper. It is important. And so I just want to reemphasize that. That was excellent. All right, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell down and began to treat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let's pray. Great God, truly you are the God of compassion. You are a merciful God, the Father of all mercy. We're appreciative, Lord, for both the teachings given by Christ on this topic of forgiveness, as well as we're backed up by the example of Jesus' life, his death, and the life that he continues to live. Father, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly, and that all of us can understand we are, as was mentioned earlier, we are plan A. We are in your kingdom. And these things apply, have absolute, a direct relevance to us. So may we be edified, encouraged, built up, and may we take your word to heart. Not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Ask us all through Jesus' name. Amen. The context here, Jesus has just been given instructions on basically how to deal with sin within the congregation. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private, right? If he listens to you, you want your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. He refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. He refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Now, the way I see this, I can see the wheels in Peter's mind a-turning. Just guessing the way human nature works and seeing Peter's one of these guys who shoots from the hip, you know, pretty fast, usually. He quick draw every once in a while, shoots his knee, hey, while he's doing it. But my guess is Peter got somebody in mind when he asked this question. My brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Then the next step, step two, take one or two more with you. Then the next step, tell it to the church. Then the next step, he's out of there. So, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I'm going to be nice, Peter's thinking. Up to 7 times? Jesus comes back with the answer, up to 70 times 7. And that's where this parable comes into play. And we're going to work our way through that. But to preface it with this, brethren, God's always working on the heart. What God cares about is the condition of your heart. When we are come face to face with what the gospel actually, the terms of the gospel are for salvation, that is a test of the honesty of your heart. I see all sorts of people, seemingly good people, and they come up against what the scripture says about salvation, and all of a sudden, they want to start changing the terms. That tells me something. Well, the Bible says God's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Some of us been there. So I was just harassing Tanisha here recently, how mad I made her. One of the first, she was mad at Jude and me. Our Bible says she did not like the scriptural terms for salvation, but Tanisha didn't stop there. She searched it out Okay, she worked her way through it. Yep, this is what she asked, tough questions to other people. She worked her way through that, became a Christian. Man, Tanisha has a great heart. Some of us, we're obedient at that point in time to the gospel, but you know, the devil doesn't quit trying because you got immersed into Christ. Like Nolan said, you get a target on your back. So the devil keeps working. And if we're not careful, our heart can actually become hardened, the scripture would say. It can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the devil's still working. We got to continue to do these. Well, God's putting it out there for us to continue to have these checks on the heart, making sure we're being honest. And that's really what this parable is about. I want to talk, first of all, about this first debtor. I'm looking around the room, and most of us got this down, so I'm going to fast forward this part. But the human mind and the human heart have a tendency to dodge the serious nature of sin. One of the matter of fact, I would venture, I'll leave it at one of the primary purposes of the scripture to the lost is to pin them up against the wall in reference to their sin. To get them to realize that they have fallen short of the glory of God and to get them to understand the serious nature of that. We have all sorts of what I call mental gymnastics that we do to try to escape the harsh realities that we're sometimes faced with. And the issue of sin isn't no different. People trying to dodge this. People trying to skip this and get out of it all the time. The conscience, well, let me put it this way. People trying to justify themselves. And so they get very good at trivializing and minimizing the impact of sin in their own life. The conscience begins to scream. So people begin to try to shut that thing up. All sorts of different ways of trying to shut that thing up. Whatever method is used, though, what it comes down to, the result is an attempt to make sin not really be utterly sinful. The purpose of the law is to make sin be utterly sinful. Some people get really good. They deny the existence of God. Period. No, there's no such thing as sin. If you can say there's no such thing as sin, then you can get that conscience to quiet down a little bit. And people do it all the time. One of my favorites still, I picked up in town some number of years ago now, a guy who was hitchhiking in town, I started talking to him and, you know, asked him if he was married. No, he was living with a gal. And we kind of, as this conversation went on, what are you doing living in sin? I wasn't the guy pushing that. Okay? We were having a conversation back and forth. He figured out quickly that I was a Christian and a preacher. But he automatically starts defending it. Well, I don't really think it's wrong to live with somebody without being married. I didn't ask that question. You know what that tells me? He thought it was wrong. He knew it was wrong. Okay? He's throwing it out there, trying to justify it. Some people deny the existence of God just so they can say there's no such thing as sin. You get others that are really good at blaming other people for why you're in the boat that you're in. One of the problems that I have with a lot of the psychology out there is that some of it's a fancy way of putting blame back on other people for why you're in the boat that you're in. Now, there's nothing wrong with a self-awareness of how I got to where I am. But you got to take responsibility. Some people get pretty good at that. How about this one? Comparing yourself with others who are worse than you. That happens a lot. I just know in my life that those are things I have a tendency to, well, you know, this isn't so bad. This other, hey, that's an attempt at self-justification. And sometimes just making yourself numb, which we got a whole society that's really good at that right now. To try to sear the conscience. But none of this works. Galatians chapter 3 verse 22 says the scripture has shut up all people under sin. Scripture locked everybody up there in that jailhouse. Problem with sin in simple terms, it separates you from God. I could go through a bunch on this. Let's just leave it at this. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your iniquities have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. You look that passage up, Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2, and you will see very clearly this whole idea out there. You're in trouble, all you got to do is pray to God. Wrong. You forfeited the right to be heard by the living God when you committed sin against Him. God turns away from sin. He will not be in the presence of sin. So the solution for the non-Christian is not going to be just to throw this prayer up, ask Him for forgiveness. God does not hear you. Why would God do something like that? Well, number one, He's a holy God. And number two, He gained your attention. You got a problem here. I bet you half of us, that's where this thing started getting real to us in our Bible studies, is when we realize God does not hear my prayer. God working on us, wasn't He? Serious nature of sin. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. And that's the pattern. I could spend a bunch of time working on that, but Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 isn't the only place that makes that point. It's a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture. Luke chapter 7. Bringing this up because as a kid, this always bothered me, this passage of Scripture. And I'll take you through my thoughts in a minute. Luke chapter 7, verse 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, this Pharisee, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He replied, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus said to him, you've judged correctly. I'm going to skip down here. Verse 47, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, talking about this woman, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And this used to bother me because I was raised, my parents became Christians a year before I was born. I was raised in a good Christian home, and I'm thinking, well, I'm not near as bad as all these other guys. How in the... This leaves me in a bad spot because how am I ever going to love Christ as much as people that have been forgiven this whole amount? Well, somewhere in there I started sinning. And I figured out something. One sin. One sin is the distance from hell to heaven. The real issue is, if not somebody owing 500 denarii and 50 denarii. That was the attitude of Simon the Pharisee. That's what Jesus is working on him. His attitude is wrong. Here's a guy that holds himself to be self-righteous. Jesus is driving at him there. But sin, one sin, separates a person from God, and you cannot pay that back. In this parable that we started with from Matthew chapter 18, 10,000 talents of silver. 10,000 talents of silver. My Bible has a little note. This is $10 million worth of silver. That's what this guy, first guy, owed. $10 million worth of silver. Now I was thinking, this guy's a slave, right? And he comes in and the king is settling accounts. By the way, brethren, we have a king who settles accounts. He's going to settle. Okay? But this guy's called in. He says, be patient with me. I'm going to repay you everything. I just crunched a few numbers. Okay, $10 million. Let's give our slave minimum wage. And let's say he works 12 hours a day. Yeah, that's 12 hours a day. We'll say 6 days a week. You got to take the Sabbath off, right? Under this old covenant. So 6 days. Let's just give this guy $100 a day. 6 days a week. I figured out this guy makes $30,000 a year. That's not bad. I think I was pretty generous to the slave. What do you think? $30,000 a year. Now, if this guy does not have to cover any living expenses, which makes you wonder how he got into this much debt in the first place, but if this guy pays no living expenses from that, it should take this guy approximately 333 years to pay this back. Be patient with me and I'll repay you everything. Ain't going to happen. You see the point of the parable? Impossible. That is the issue of sin. Impossible debt to pay back. Now, thankfully, the king's merciful. He doesn't crunch the numbers here and say, 333 years, I don't think you're going to make it that long. So, too bad. He was merciful. Forgave him the debt. I like the terminology. The Lord felt compassion. Because we have a compassionate God. The Lord felt compassion. And He released him. And He forgave him that debt. That's exactly what's been done for every one of us. We've been redeemed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. I just always have loved this similar terminology here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, just the end of it, says, "To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood." You understand, when God talks about forgiveness of sins, this isn't just I think if we understand the nature of the problem of sin, it makes a lot more sense. That's we're forgiven of that, but we're released. There's no more bondage. We've been set free. Released us and forgave us of that debt. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. There's this idea out there floating around, well, Jesus died for everybody, everybody's saved. Jesus paid the price for everybody, but there's still some conditions on this thing. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they ask the question in verse 37, what should we do? Peter says, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. I like the way King James says this. For the remission of your sins. Remission means the debt is completely wiped away. Gone. It cleared out. This in our parable, this slave falls down and he pleads with the Lord, Lord, have mercy with me and I will repay you everything. Let me ask you a question. Where do we make that appeal to our Lord? It's in the waters of immersion, isn't it? We in our Christian school here, we have used a curriculum that's kind of a Baptist-based curriculum. And they're always trying to get these kids to, you know, accept Jesus in their heart. And we like it when the kids can point out the doctrinal errors to us in that. But, you know, there's stories about so-and-so fell on his knees and asked the Lord to save him. And in the parable, the guy falls on his knees and he asks his Lord to save him. In the application of the parable, where does that take place? Heard Kevin say it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, right? Corresponding to that, immersion now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. What are we asking in the waters of immersion? Lord, take those sins away. Please, as you promised, remove them all. Forgiven and forgotten. Romans chapter 4. One of my favorites. Romans chapter 4. This is true for the Christian. This is not true for the non-Christian. You got to make sure you're on the right side of this here. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, "The one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." That's worth a lot more than $10 million, guys. That's a huge blessing. Clean conscience, free, forgiven and forgotten. However, this parable points out one more condition, doesn't it? After we're forgiven, there is still one, we could say, one obligation to our Lord. That is, we do the same for others. In simple terms, we do the same for others. And somewhere after this first slave's forgiven of his debt, and the scripture doesn't say how long. My mind, I have a tendency to read that, and he went out right away and did it. Scripture actually doesn't say. My guess is, again, the way these things work, he feels pretty good going out of there that day. And my guess is he probably pretty friendly to others for a period of time. But it could be a month, or it could be 3 months, or it could be a year, or it could be 5 years later. See, son, hey, you owe me. I know nobody likes to get thumped in the chest. I don't like to, Roger, so thanks for taking it easy on me. But he didn't just push him in the chest, hey, he sees it, he begins to choke him. Pay back what you owe. This guy says, hey, be patient with me, please, I'll repay. The way I got this calculated, on this same pay scale, we're talking about $10,000 is what this guy owes. $10,000, that's something that somebody actually could pay back with time, isn't it? And this guy, I'm willing. Nope. Gonna go and throw you into debtor's prison until you pay back what's owed. No. I don't necessarily like tattletales. But there's a time you got to tell. You know, I tell the kids that. I don't really like tattletales, but there are times you got to let the adults know what's going on, right? Christian school, home, all that, all those places, assembly. This guy's fellow slaves, they see that. Say, we got to let the Lord know about this one. So they go and they tell him. Guys, the Lord wants us to take this to heart. We got to think, how much have I been forgiven? No matter what anybody else does to me, I think it pales in comparison. The distance is not from hell to heaven. If I understand what Christ has done for me, there's an attitude that I should have where I'm quick to forgive my brother. I'm quick to forgive my sister. You know, one of the devil's primary strategies is to cause discord in the body of Christ is on this issue. You can check it out in actually, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 2. This is worth looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. From a distance, he says, but whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan has a scheme, and one of his plans is to have brethren that have bitterness in their heart towards one another. If I'm harboring bitterness in my mind, might as well keep picking on Roger here. Towards Roger, I'm not going to be able to treat him right, am I? I might try to. I might have some formalities where I shake his hand and, hey, good to see you, Roger, and pat him on the back. But inside, we're going to have a hard time being on the same team, aren't we? It comes time, pressure's on. The devil has a way of putting pressure on. I got to be able to trust Roger. If I'm harboring bitterness, it ain't going to happen. So, we got to put that aside. Scripture says, put on a heart of compassion. The Lord felt compassion. He closes that passage in Colossians. Forgiving one another. If anyone has anything against another, forgive them. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should ye. This is just my observations. This is not, the scripture doesn't say this, okay? This is my opinion. I want to make sure I clarify there. But it seems to me that two of the most difficult things in the world to say and actually mean it when you say it, one of them is, I'm sorry. You know how the fake apologies go. I'm sorry that you felt that way. I'm sorry that you were offended. That's not sorry. That's putting the blame on the other person still, right? Sorry you had a bad day and you mistook what... Sorry meaning it is, I'm sorry for what I did here. You know, the other one is, I forgive you. And actually mean it. We all know how the fake forgiveness works too, don't we? Yeah, I forgive you. Sure, no problem. Then 2 or 3 months later, something else comes up. Hey, remember that? Wait a second. I thought that was squared away. I thought that was forgiven. Now, you know, you can't pull up the past. Now, I'll say this right now. In marriages, you want to have a sure way of killing your marriage, you start bringing up stuff from 3 months and 3 years and 10 years ago. That's not right, brother. It's not scriptural. How much has Christ forgiven us? If there's a time to not forgive somebody, well, they're really... If they're not repentant, okay, there's a time to not forgive somebody. But the time to work through stuff is while you're talking through it. The time you're asking for honesty in another person, but don't be pulling, don't say I forgive you, and then 3 years or even 3 months later go back and rehash that. When the Lord teaches us to pray, isn't one of the phrases in there, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors? Doesn't Jesus end that discussion on prayer? If you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This $10 million here, it's been paid off. It's been deleted. But I forget what they call it now. They have this thing on the computer. You can go back to a certain time. You can kind of, it's a restart to a certain date or a certain time. Okay? Restore. Thank you. A restore. System restore or something like that. Okay. Hey. The king. The king has the right to hit system restore. If you're not doing your part, brother. It is forgiven, it is forgotten, and that God does not hold our iniquities against us. But if we fail to take that His attitude and treat our brothers and sisters the same way He's treated us, He has the right to go back and hit that system restore. And we don't want that. Now, I want to close thinking about this. This parable was told in response to Peter's question about forgiving somebody 7 times. I think the reality is Peter isn't the only guy who's ever thought this way. I read through the scriptures and I kind of like Peter because he says what everybody else is thinking. He's the guy that's willing to put it out there. So, you know, I think it's relevant to all of us. This is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. Lord is going to settle accounts with His slaves. There is a day of judgment coming. If you aren't squared up at Christ's return, then it's too late. When Jesus comes again, that time of mercy is over. It is then a time of judgment. If you're outside of Christ, you aren't forgiven, you still owe this debt, you can never pay back. And there's no way. You can do all the works, you can do all the good deeds you want, and it doesn't get you anywhere. It's like the slave trying to pay this off 333 years. You don't have it. You can't do it. You got to get right. You got to have those sins forgiven upon belief and repentance and confession that Jesus is Lord. And then you hit those waters of immersion. If you're a Christian, don't forget your purification from your former sins. Remember where you came from. Remember that you too once were disobedient. Have compassion. We're not just talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here. What about the lost person? What do they need? They need to see Christ in us. So I encourage you, brethren, let's take this to heart. But Christ forgave us how much? I like the way Paul says to the Corinthians, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? What's the worst that somebody's going to rip you off? And not the value of a soul, I can tell you that. So, trust the Lord. Be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, you are an awesome God. We do thank you for your compassion and for your mercy, for your forgiveness. And we're thankful you've given us of your Spirit, that we have your mind, that you've given us a new heart. It is a heart of compassion. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us eyes that now see. That we can see beyond the immediate pressure of the situation. That we can see beyond the initial emotions, the hurt feelings that we sometimes get from when others are not righteous. Father, help us to see beyond that, to imitate Jesus Christ our Lord, who even while on the cross was asking you, Father, to forgive them because they didn't know what they did. We're thankful for examples of others who've done this and in our own lives, Father, people that brought the gospel to us, that really endured a lot with us while we were still disobedient to you. Or maybe while we were babes in Christ and we didn't treat others right. We're appreciative for the example of those who truly do imitate Jesus Christ and walk in His footsteps. Lord, we all want to do that. We recognize the need for the world is to see real Christianity. To have their eyes opened up to the glories of this heavenly kingdom. It is a whole different world than what's out there. Lord, help us to shine that light this week. You be glorified through us. You be proud of us as your sons and daughters. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have decided to follow.